Well, good morning, Grace Church. It is really good to see you. I want to welcome those of you watching online and in our worship center this morning. Thanks for joining us. What a good day to be here. I hope you came anticipating that God would move in your heart. We're in this series talking about how God can do the impossible in our lives, and we're looking at some historical ways that he did some impossible things. And today we're talking about the story of the walls of Jericho falling down, and I thought back in my life to different walls that have been a part of my life. And when I was in college, my senior year, I was taking an English 101 class. More about that at a different time. We need to talk about why I was doing that. But I was sitting in this class. It was towards the end of the year, and the academic building of our campus was really just kind of a basement. It was a one-floor deal, and they were doing some massive construction. They were building four floors on top of our building, and so there was this steel structure built around us, and we're sitting in this corner classroom, English 101 my senior year, 201 my senior year, and the guy's lecturing, and I'm trying to pay attention. All of a sudden, we hear this large cracking sound, and the two walls that are on the outside of the room just absolutely collapse and fall outside. And we are now viewing the outside, and we're like, what in the world just happened? And the English teacher doesn't know what to do. He's like, class dismissed, and we all walked out. It was cool, though, to see those walls fall because they were building something bigger. When you see the walls come down, your perspective changes. You can see further than you could see before. You can see things you didn't see before. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about different walls that fall down. Our series is called Miracles, and I'm going to get this out of the way really early. Apparently, I have troubles pronouncing this word. I've been on stage a few times announcing it, and I kind of go one of two ways with it. Either I call it Miracles, like a George W. Bush Miracle series, or it's for the Princess fan, like Miracles. It just kind of comes out like that. So if that happens, you can laugh in your mind, but please don't make fun of me too much about it. But we've been learning from Pastor Bob the last couple of weeks from the book of Exodus that God still does miracles. He wants to do the impossible in us and oftentimes in spite of us. Well, today from the book of Joshua chapter 6, we're going to discover that God wants to do the impossible for us. So open up your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 6. We're going to look at the story of Jericho and some big time walls that came tumbling down. There's a lot of famous walls in our lives, right? Walls keep things out that don't belong in, and they protect what's inside. There's the Berlin Wall, we all remember that, and the fall of communism at the end of the Cold War and how that divided Berlin, Germany. There's the Great Wall of China, one of the greatest expansive walls in the world. And Indians fans, there's a big wall that you'll notice tonight, right, as you watch the Indians game. The Green Monster in Boston. It's the big left field wall, and you're hoping the Indians can hit the ball over the wall because that will score a run, but not the Red Sox, right? There's a lot of different walls in our lives, and walls divide. They keep things out, and they keep what belongs inside safe. And so when we get to the story in Joshua chapter 6, Joshua is about to try to help his people conquer the city of Jericho, but there's one problem. There's a really big wall there. And I want to read the story together in a unique way this morning. So I want everybody to stand up, and I'm going to read from the book of Joshua chapter 6. We stand out of honor of God's word, verse 1 of Joshua chapter 6. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out. No one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound, them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up straight in.' And so Joshua does this. He gets all of his people in order, and they march around the city 1 time the first day, and they all go back to camp. And let's pick up the story in verse 12. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and they returned to the camp. And they did this for 6 days. Verse 15, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city 7 times, just like God had told them to do. In the same manner, except that on that day, they circled it 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city." When you jump down to verse 20, it says, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And the sound of the trumpets, when the men gave the loud shout, the wall collapsed. And so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. I want you to turn to somebody before you have a seat. I want you to turn to them, and I want you to say, today, walls are coming down. Turn to your neighbor and say that and have a seat. Now, you didn't sound very convinced about that. I want you to turn to your neighbor again and say, walls are coming down. All right, go ahead and have a seat. Now I think you might be here. So there's a city. Its name is Jericho, and it's protected by a wall. The people of Israel, God's people, had just crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land, or Canaan, that they were promised to Abraham 400 or 500 years earlier. The Bible calls it the land flowing with milk and honey. It was the land that God had given his people. They had just spent 40 very difficult years wandering in the wilderness, in the desert of Sinai. The people of Israel were now just on the eastern shores of the Jordan. And their challenge was to take the whole land of Canaan. But the obstacle that was right in front of them was the city of Jericho. It wasn't the biggest city that they would face, but it was the most strategic at this point. They needed to take this city in order to get the land that they were promised by God. But there was a problem. It had walls. Big walls. Excavations there reveal that it's the features of this wall could have been as high as 11 feet high and 14 feet wide, and its top would have been this smooth stone slope that went up at a 35 degree angle for 35 feet where it joined another massive wall. So there's a lower wall that's really thick and then this slope and then another high wall after it. It's absolutely impossible to get through this fortress. And back in verse 6, we read that it was completely, or verse chapter 6, verse 1, we read that it was completely closed. No one was getting out. Nobody was going in. Huge obstacle. The city was sealed, and the wall was impossible. Could never figure it out. You ever feel like maybe in your life, there's a wall that's holding you back? That's holding you back from your destiny, from your future, from the best possible life. Like there's just something that's holding you back. You know, we're going to employ some toys here to help explain this. So the Israelites, they're on the outside of this wall, and they're trying, you like these little army men, right? These little guys are cool. They did not have guns back then, okay? But just go with me on the illustration. So they have these huge walls sitting here, and they can't get over it. It seems impossible. And maybe for us, it's not a physical wall that holds us back. Maybe it's more spiritual or emotional or relational. Maybe for some of you, the wall of that's built up between you and your preferred future is your past. You know, you've done things in your past that you regret. You've made decisions that you regret. And because of it, it's holding you back. You can't get where you need to go in life. It's a wall. Or for some of you, it might be relationships, right? Your relationships, they're fractured. Maybe it's something someone did to you years ago, or you can't even remember why you don't get along with that person, but you just don't. So there's some tension there. There's some rub there. And so that's built a wall between you and your future, and probably even between you and God. You can't be right with God and wrong with somebody. Or maybe it's not any of those. Maybe for you, just to be honest with you, it's sin. Your wall is built high because you know there's some things in your life that don't belong there. You're making choices that you don't even really want to do, but you end up doing. You're making choices that don't honor God. You know they don't honor God, and so it's forming this huge wall between you and God. Maybe for you it's finances, and they become a barrier. You're in debt up to your eyeballs. You don't even know how to get out of it, but all you know is where you need to go financially and where you are financially. You're two different worlds, and the wall seems so high, you're never going to get there. Or maybe busyness. That's another block that builds a wall. You're so busy. You're running at such a ridiculous pace that you're missing out on God's plan for your life. Some of you don't have any peace in your life, and you can't even imagine peace because the pace that you live doesn't allow for peace. And so maybe it's not just one of thing, maybe it's three or four things, but it forms this huge wall, and you can't get past it. How do you get past this stuff? See, for the Israelites, there was a wall that kept them from a land that God promised. For you and I, there's a wall that keeps us from a life God promises. The life that God has for you is a life that the Bible describes the land of Canaan as a land flowing with milk and honey. God wants you to have a life that's abundant, fulfilling, satisfying, totally fulfilling. Is that how you would describe your life today? Totally fulfilling? If not, I bet it's because there's a wall between you and that. And I hope that today you want to see some of those walls come down, because God wants to see some of those walls come down. God wants to do the impossible for you. You might look at the walls and go, yeah, they're there, Nick, but I don't know what to do with those walls because I can't get them to come down. I don't, it doesn't work. I know. And God wants to do the impossible for you this morning. In order for him to do that, we have to remember some truths about God, some truths that are revealed here in this story in Joshua chapter 6. There's really three of them, maybe a few more, but I want to share three. I want you to write these down this morning. Three truths about God to remember when we want him to do the impossible in our lives. Number one, write this down. God's plan does not always make sense. God's plan does not always make sense. Because we have a very limited sample on life. At our house, we've had to make a lot of decisions lately for rebuilding our house. And so if you were to walk into our dining room at times, it would just be filled with samples, you know. We have to decide of shingles and siding and colors and eaves troughs and spouting and all these different things and paint colors and cabinets and knobs and all the doors and all this stuff. And you could look at the table and go, what a ridiculous mess. How in the world can all of that work together to look good? You're supposed to make big-time decisions about how it all works together, and they give you little samples, don't they? Some of you know that because you've walked to the store and you've picked out samples of paint color, and you get that little swatch, and you're like, wow, that's a beautiful color. And then they get there, and they paint it on your wall, and you're like, that is the ugliest thing I've ever seen. How did that happen from that to that? Sample size, right? Some of us try to make sense of God's plan on the wrong sample size. We try to make sense of the picture of what God's trying to paint, and all we can understand from our perspective is just a little bit. We like our plans to make sense to us, don't we? We like to move forward when walls are supposed to come crumbling down with a plan that makes sense to me. The problem is, I can lack perspective. I mean, think about Joshua from a military perspective. God's plan doesn't make any sense. Hey, there's this city with big-time walls, and I just want you to walk around it once a day and then go home. Hey, if Joshua would have met with his military advisors and said, hey, I got this idea. We're going to defeat this city, and how we're going to do it is we're going to walk around it one time, and then we're all going to go home. They'd have been like, are you crazy? No, nobody would have come up with the strategy that God gave Joshua. Nobody would have come up with that. Really, there's only four different ways they could have defeated those walls from a human perspective, right? They could have climbed a ladder and went over top of the wall and jumped in and just started an all-out fight. They could have dug a tunnel underneath the wall to try to surprise them and come up in someone's house and go, ha, we're here. Or they could have taken stones and just started to destroy the wall and knock a hole in it and try to go through it. All of those plans would have taken some time. Or they could have surrounded the city but not went home at night. They could have just stayed there and starved the people until they had no more food. All four of those plans would have been logical military strategies of that day and age. But not God's plan. Not the plan that he had for them. No one would have come up with this plan. And it reveals a really big part of this story, that Joshua had the faith to trust God, even when the plan didn't seem to make sense. Listen, even when God's plan doesn't make sense, it's still perfect. It's still perfect. And we have to remember that we have such a small sample size. And some of us need to remember that God doesn't do everything that we think he should do the way we think he should do it. If you have a God that does only what you want to do, you don't serve the God of the Bible. Because in Psalm 115, verse 3, he tells us that he does whatever pleases him. Sometimes, in order for the walls to come down, we have to trust his plan, even when it doesn't make sense. That's lesson number one, or truth number one. Second truth that this story reveals to us, write this down, is that God's power is beyond comprehension. His power is beyond comprehension. I mean, do you ever just wish that you could walk over to the wall between you and your destiny, or between you and God, or between you and your best life, and just shove it down with your hand? Don't you wish you were strong enough to do that? Some of you want to be stronger. You want to push and sweat and stress over anything that you can and everything that you can, because you think it's in your power that you're going to knock down some walls. You're trying to climb the ladder. You're digging like crazy to go under the city. You're smashing the stones to try to go through the walls because you think you're powerful. We all think we're more powerful than we really are. I mean, in our minds, when we face a wall, we think that we are strong enough to walk right up to the wall and do something like this. That was me, just so you know. And some of you are like, wow, our pastor is strong. I know. And I don't even do CrossFit. It's amazing, right? Now, before you get too excited about your pastor's supernatural strength there to just walk up and push a chimney over, you have to understand that before I arrived, a few people in our church had came and they had kind of separated the chimney from the house. They did all the work to make it look a lot better than it really was. And they gave me some instructions. They said, walk on your roof real careful and push it, and you're going to look strong. I said, okay. So I walked on the roof and I pushed it, and I was real strong. But there's a lesson in that. Some of us want to see God do the impossible, but we don't want to let him do the work. We want to show up and we think we can knock over the wall. We can do it on our strength. No, listen, all we have to do is what we've been instructed to do. All I had to do was come up and push that chimney, it went over. Just do what God instructs to see his power at work. It wasn't my strength that knocked that over. Listen, do what's instructed if you want to see what's impossible. Do what's instructed by God. And what's instructed by God is revealed right here in the pages of the Bible, his word. This book tells us how to be more like God. This book tells us how to see the impossible happen in our lives. Not a miracle that makes us famous or rich or wealthy or anything like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the life that God has designed for us. Some of you have settled for living on the outside of the walls. Don't settle for that. Watch his power. God's supernatural power is beyond our comprehension. God told Joshua that the walls would fall. And in verse 20, it tells us that they did. That when the men marched and the trumpet sounded, the walls fell. Listen, God is looking for people that he can do the impossible for. Do you have any room in your life for him to do that? Or does everything in your life have to match up to your common sense and your logic, and it has to fit your kind of box? You need to have life without limits. Listen, the only limits that we know that God has are the limits that we put on him. Some of you are limiting God because you're trusting your own strength. You're trusting your own power when you face some of these walls. You need to trust his plan and his power and his strength. Nothing is too big for God to accomplish. And nothing is too little for him to use to accomplish it. God's plan doesn't always make sense. His power is beyond comprehension. Third truth we learn. Number three, write this down. God's promises are always kept. His promises are always kept. Now, promises, when they're made, they sound really good, don't they? But when they become broken promises, they hurt really bad. I've made some promises recently to this three-year-old princess that I know in my house. Every time a Disney movie comes on, there's the whole little, like, you know, magic sound, and then the castle appears. And she looks at me, she goes, Daddy, you take me there one day. And I'm like, yeah, sure, absolutely. Woo. Now, I can't fulfill that promise right now. I don't want to either. But I can't fulfill it right now, but I better, right? And her brothers talk about the city because we went to New York a couple years ago and took them with us. And so when she sees the skyline of New York, she goes, Daddy, you take me there one day. I'm going to be broke at one point, right? Yes, princess, I'll take you there. It's one thing to make a promise because it sounds so good when you make a promise. It's another thing to deliver on a promise. And that is doesn't happen very often in our world anymore, does it? We live in a world of broken promises. People march up to the front of a beautiful sanctuary and they say, I do until death do us part. A few years later, no one died, promise broken. Or leaders in our lives promise one thing, but they don't deliver on it. Or our friends or our family members, they say, I'll never let you down. I'll always be there for you. And then, right when you need them, they're not there. We live in a culture of promise makers, but not promise keepers, right? Tonight is a presidential debate. I'll leave it at that, right? You kind of follow the logic there. But every promise sounds good that's made. And every promise broken hurts real bad. God made a promise. Look at verse 2. He said that Jericho was already delivered into their hands. He promised victory to the Israelites, and then he delivered on it. And that's the beautiful nature of God, and the beautiful nature of his character. It's his character and his nature to keep his promises. He cannot lie, the Bible says. He's good, he's faithful, he's just, he's true. He's promised to love us, to never leave us, to never forsake us, and to deliver eternal life to us. He promises victory to his people. Even when a wall stood in their way, he promised victory. And he promises victory to you and I, even though a wall stands in our way. Listen, the greatest wall in any of our lives is a wall called sin. And it divides God and us, God and you and God and me. The wall between you and God is sin. Sin is when you do what you want to do rather than what God wants to do. It's when you dishonor him. And in spite of the fact that everybody in this room is guilty of that, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Everyone has done something to offend God. We've tried to go our own direction. When we do that, the wall between us and God stays there. But the Bible tells us that God loves us in spite of that. And he wants to do the impossible sometimes in spite of us. He wants to knock down that wall even though we don't deserve it. And so he offers the forgiveness of our sins. He knocks down the wall of sin in our life through what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus' death on the cross gives us the opportunity to receive forgiveness. We have to stop going our way and turn and go his way and receive his love and his forgiveness. And when we do that, God does the impossible in us. And this story says that once you understand that there's sin in your life, and once you understand the remedy for that, the scriptures teaches that the Spirit of God comes into your life and gives you a new direction on life and a brand new orientation, a new life. It's called the abundant life. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy your life, but I have come that you will have it to the full. This whole story in Joshua chapter 6 is about God's people living in his promised land, but there was a wall holding them back. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament that we are to live in God's promised life, but there's a wall holding us back. Some of you have never taken care of the greatest wall that holds you back. It's called sin. And God wants to do the impossible for you. He wants you to knock that wall over. Others of you, you've made the decision to receive God's love and forgiveness, and so the greatest wall in your life has already fallen down. But when it comes to the life that God has designed for you, oftentimes you still feel like you're on the outside looking in. You wouldn't describe your life as fulfilling and abundant and satisfying and amazing. Listen, God wants you to get the best in life. He wants to do the impossible for you. But here's how it works. It's not enough to just know the truths about God, the fact that his plans don't always make sense and his powers is beyond comprehension and he wants to do the impossible through us. It's not just enough to know those things. You have to act on them. When you activate a response to the truth of who God is, the Bible calls that faith. It's when you trust God. And that's what the Israelites did. They activated their faith. Listen, God wants to do the impossible for you, but you have to do something too. You have to march on. Write that down. March on. When the Israelites marched in faith, they responded with an act of faith. They took their next step, if you will, and God did something impossible for them. They didn't win the battle. God did. Look at verse 15. They had marched around the city for 6 days. They did just what they were instructed so that they could see the impossible. Verse 15, this is it, ready? They got up at daybreak and marched. Now I want you to think about that. The walls seemed way too high, too difficult, too thick, too strong. But God wanted to do the impossible. The walls in your life that seem too high and too thick and too difficult and too strong, God wants to do the impossible. But you must march on. You must march on and trust his plan. You must march on and count on his power. You must march on and bank on his promises. You have to march on. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, march on. You have no idea what they walked in with this morning and what they were facing and what wall is before them. Now turn to them thinking of what wall might be in their life and say, march on. You don't believe it. Say it again, march on. Okay, maybe you're here now. You have to keep marching. Even if it seems impossible. Can you imagine the feeling in the ranks on day one? Joshua gets the people together. He's like, hey, guys, I got this really cool new military strategy. We're going to walk around the city and then go home. They had to be like, you know, marching rank and file like, this is silly. This is never going to work. And then day two, and then day three. You have to march on even when it seems impossible. But then there had to be something that happened on day four, right? So we've done this now 3 times. We've seen that there's been absolutely no result in doing this 3 times. Can you imagine the feeling in day four? It's usually day four of a week-long experience like that where people start getting a little grumpy, right? Like, hey, let me guess, we're going to march around the thing again and go home, right? Yeah, we're marching. Not only does it seem impossible now, but marching seems insignificant. Like it's not making a difference. Some of you are ready to quit on the promises of God and quit on the power of God and quit on the plan of God because it doesn't just seem impossible anymore. It seems insignificant. Like my faith doesn't matter. Even when it seems insignificant, march on. Even if you say, this isn't working, I've been praying, you don't understand, I'm looking for something more. Keep on marching. You have to march on. When it seems insignificant, you have to march on. When it seems impossible, you get up and you march on. And you get up and you march on. And you get up and you march on. No matter what you face. So what's the greatest wall that you face? Maybe it's the wall of sin, like I talked about a little earlier. And you've never dealt with the big wall between you and God. You've never received his love and his forgiveness through what Jesus did on the cross. It's time to march on. And you need to do day one, the first step, which is to receive his love and his forgiveness. And to watch him give you victory by knocking down that wall in your life. And if you're in here this morning and you've never made that choice to receive his love and forgiveness, and you don't think that the wall of sin has been knocked down in your life once and for all by what Jesus did, today's your day, and I want to know about it. If you're ready to activate your faith and take your next step and march on, I want you to write the date down here, October 9th, 2016, because today's your day where the wall of sin gets knocked down. For others of you, you've made that decision and the wall of sin has been knocked down. You don't have to pay the price for it eternally, but there's something else keeping you from the life that God has designed for you. The wall is holding you back from the life that he promised. I'm asking you today, are you ready to march on? Are you ready to do what you've been instructed so you can see what's impossible? If you're ready to do that, I want you to say, the wall of whatever it is, fill in the blank, is coming down. Write that in here. The wall of whatever is coming down, because I'm going to march on. I'm sick and tired of that thing holding me back. I'm going to trust his plan. I'm going to trust his power. I'm going to trust his promise, because that's going to knock down the wall, not me. He's promised victory. He's promised a life that's better than any other life you could imagine. Listen, I don't know if you believe this, but I do. God is still in the business of knocking down walls. He did it for Joshua and the Israelites. He's still doing it in people's lives today. And he'll do it again in your life if you'll let him. I want you to hear this morning as we wrap up our time a very powerful story of a young woman in our church who had a wall built really high. Because of the faithfulness of many people praying for her family or friends and her diligence to march on, the wall came down, and she is experiencing freedom because of the impossible that God has done in her life. I want you to hear the story of Amanda Nagel.
I remember the day that Amanda got saved. It was Christmas Eve, and we had gone to the Christmas Eve service at church. When we got home then, she came running into the kitchen, all excited, and telling us about how she had accepted the gift. And she was now one of God's children. And we all celebrated with her, and that was just a very special moment. And I'll never forget that moment when she came running in with that excitement.
I was so excited to tell my family that I made a decision to be with God. I was very blessed to have the family that I do. They helped me to have a foundation of God that we could build on when we were older. I was active in the youth group. I went on missions trips. I've always had a heart to serve, and I really felt that I was on the right path with God. When I was in my late teens and early 20s is when I started to follow my own desires. That led into substances and alcohol and drugs, and I decided to try some opiates. I decided to try pills, and I liked it. I liked the feeling. It numbed out a lot, and it made me feel good. And so I kept going with it. And one day, the person I was buying from was out, and he said he had heroin. I told myself I was never gonna do it, but I did. The next day I woke up and I spent the rest of my money on it. And it had me from there. I felt that I had control over it, but in reality, I was a slave to it. I was laying in my bedroom and the mailman came, and I saw him trying to make room in my mailbox to stuff my mail, because I never got any more, because I couldn't deal with the reality of paying bills. And he just kind of left it, mailbox was open. And now that I had completely given myself to it, I watched all of my material things starting to disappear too, and I was losing it all.
In a million years, Dave and I never thought that it would be heroin. We had all other kinds of things that we thought might be going on, but never that. When you talk about testing my faith, I remember the idea of taking your concerns and laying them at the foot of the cross. And that took on a whole new meaning with this, because I had to lay my child there, and I had to leave her there to the point where whatever your will, God, is for her, be done, whether it's here on earth or with you in heaven. We had to be okay with that. So our faith was tested in a great way.
My sister gave me a book, and it was talking about the life of the beloved and how we are broken and we come to Christ. And so that encouraged me to read my Bible. And I came to a verse, Psalms 51:17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. And I realized then that God didn't want me to give him anything. All he wanted from me was my mess and my broken spirit, my broken heart. And so I gave it to him. And from then on, God continued to work in my life. After a year and a half of being in rehab, I had to come home and face the mess that I left behind. And even though I was with God and I was following God, I got hit with depression and I got hit with the temptations that were still here. But I had to trust that my faith in God were bigger than the temptations. So I started to attend Grace again with my family. And when I went, I got involved in some Grace groups and Bible studies, and that really brought me to dig deeper in the Word and really become closer with God. And my next step with Him was being baptized and showing to people that I am giving my life over to God, and that was really a moving experience for me. My wall of sin was built on a foundation of desires, and every brick that was laid on there was another sin. It was another choice that I made, and it built this wall that was too tall, it was too strong, and it was too much. I could not break this wall on my own.
And the only way that she was going to experience true healing was through God. And it was a matter of us having to let go and let God come in and take care of her, because he ultimately loves her more than we do. And we had to reach a point where we were completely trusting in him. And so yes, it was a complete miracle that we have her here still today.
Jesus had He came and he picked me up and he put me on his shoulders and he carried me back to his pasture out of my storm. It's gonna be hard, but I know that as long as I keep my eyes on God, he is not gonna let me sink, because I am a child of God now.